Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to begin by reading verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ruth Paxson, who authored the book Life on the Highest Plane, if you don't have that book, there's some copies on the back table. But she also authored a commentary on the book of Ephesians, and she titled it The Wealth, The Walk, and the Warfare of the Christian. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we learn about the wealth of the Christian, that we are actually spiritual billionaires, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And that's chapters 1 through 3. And then we learn about the walk of the Christian in chapters 4 and 5 and the first 9 verses of chapter 6. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, we're to walk in a certain way. But then, as you come to verse 10, we learn about the warfare of the Christian. So her title of her book is an excellent outline of this book: The Wealth, The Walk, and the Warfare of the Christian. There is a spiritual battle taking place right now. It's not a war taking place in some far-off land like Afghanistan or Iraq, but it's taking place right here. We're right in the middle of it. And this spiritual conflict involves every single believer. If you are saved, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ, and you are involved in a spiritual battle against the forces of wickedness and darkness. God has no place for a spiritual pacifist. You are in a real battle against enemies that have more power than you have and more intelligence than you have. You are totally outmatched by these enemies, except for the fact that the God who lives in you is greater than the God of this world. Martin Luther understood the nature of this spiritual conflict. You can't sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" without realizing that we are in a fierce battle against a dreaded foe whose craft and power are great and who is armed with cruel hate. Luther describes our opponent as the Prince of Darkness Grim. You can't read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress without realizing that the Christian pilgrim is in a great spiritual conflict with dangers on every side and at every bend in the road. Our pilgrim journey is a constant battle. The Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. There was a film made based on Pilgrim's Progress, and the title of the film was Dangerous Journey. And truly, that's exactly what the Christian life is: a journey with dangers and enemies on every side. When God saved you, he enlisted you into his army. Paul told Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier. And our main purpose is to please the one who has enlisted us to be and called us to be a soldier. I've never been in favor of women serving in the military in combat situations, but in God's army, every believer, whether male or female, is a soldier who will serve in combat situations in the heat of the battlefield. All of God's children, including believing men, women, and children, are soldiers of the cross. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. It's a conflict that every one of us is a part of. We're to lift high the cross of Jesus. It must not suffer loss. Now, the first thing that Paul tells us about Christian soldiers in verse 10 is that they need to be strong. There's no place for weakness in this battlefield. The adversary, the enemy, is very strong, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's like a roaring lion. We don't want to end up a casualty. We must be strong. And also in verse 10, we learn that God is the source of our strength. We need to trust in His might, not our own. Be strong in the Lord, brethren, and in the power of His might. I have no might and no strength, but the Lord is the strength of my life. The arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust in our own strength. And God never told us to count upon our own ability. So the first thing you need to understand is this. The battle is the Lord's. He is our strength and power. He shall fight for us. And we can stand still and see the salvation of our God. He never asked us to fight the battle in our own strength. But He has asked us to trust the one who has already won the victory. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory, from a position of victory. The Spirit of God enables us by faith to appropriate the victory which Christ has already won. God tells us to be strong. What does Satan say to us? He says, be weak, be fearful. Look around at all the difficulties. Look around at all the dangers. Look at the difficult circumstances in your life. Look at all the obstacles on your path. Be fearful. You're never going to make it. You don't have what it takes. Everything is against you. Satan will do anything he can to get your eyes on the problems. But the victorious believer says, Lord, I have no might, and I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon Thee. Verse 11, the command to the soldier, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor. That's the Greek word for panoply, which means a complete set of armor, a complete suit of armor. And this armor belongs to God. Put on the whole armor of God. It's His armor. He has provided it. God's armor provides full and complete protection. But you have to put it on. And don't just put part of it on. Put all of the armor on. Every piece is needed. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. If you forget to put on your helmet, then your head is unprotected. If you forget to put on your breastplate, then your heart is exposed. If you forget to take your sword, then you have no offensive weapon. You need the whole armor that God has provided. He's provided all that you need, but you need to make sure that as a soldier, you are completely dressed, fully equipped, and completely armed for battle. Verse 11 clearly identifies the enemy, the devil, at the end of the verse. The word devil means the accuser, the slanderer. He accuses God's people day and night. And the verse 11 also speaks about the devil's wiles. And that means his craftiness, his trickery, his deceitful methods. Our enemy is very smart. He's very crafty. He's able to deceive and to trick. Eve learned how crafty he can be. Don't underestimate the enemy. He's an evil but brilliant foe. There are many today who do not believe in the reality of the devil, who do not believe in the existence of the devil. After all, they might reason, we can't see the devil, we can't touch the devil. And there's little evidence, they might say, that the devil exists. To most people, the devil's a big joke. They don't take him seriously at all. And they will laugh all their way to their eternal destiny, a place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Someone has said that if you really want to find out if there really is a devil, then start living godly in Christ Jesus. Allow Christ to be Lord over every area of your life, and you'll soon discover that there is a fierce spiritual conflict. If someone is not living for the Lord, Satan can very well leave that person alone. We are to stand against this enemy. Notice verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word stand is a key word in this section. It occurs four times in these verses. Verse 12, or skipping down to verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. That's the word stand against, withstand or resist in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Third time. Verse 14, stand therefore. It's repeated four times in this section. God never tells us to flee or to run away from the devil. No, we are to hold our ground. We're to stand firm. We're not to budge. Why not? Because we have a good position. Our feet are firmly planted on the solid foundation of God's word. And we're standing there in complete submission to our commander-in-chief. And there's no better position than that. To be under God in submission and to be on his word in obedience. And there's nothing that Satan can do to the soldier who assumes that position. Resist the devil. Stand against the devil. And he will flee from you, the scripture says. And remember, the battle is the Lord's, and he shall fight for you. Verse 12 first tells us who our enemy is, and then it tells us, it first says who our enemy is not, and then it tells us who our enemy is. Notice that the word against is found five times in this verse. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are not on friendly terms. We have a foe that we struggle against. We are against him. And against the great host that is with him. and he is against us. And it says, we wrestle. I wrestled in high school and in college, a little bit in college. Wrestling is tough. Hand-to-hand combat against a strong foe. Some of you have been wrestlers. It's brutal. I finally quit the team. It was so brutal. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't struggle and fight against flesh and blood. And that means that the battle is not against humans. Now, you remember in Matthew 16, you don't have to turn there, but Peter made that great confession. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father who is in heaven." He said, "Peter, you didn't get this from humans. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven opened your eyes and revealed to you who I really am." Our battle is not with flesh and blood humans, not with flesh and blood men. And we need to remind ourselves of this over and over again. Your battle is not with your boss at work or that unsaved family member who may seem so difficult. Our battle is not against President Obama or against the leader of Iran or against any other flesh and blood unsaved man. Now, it's true that unsaved people can at times cause us great problems. But never forget that these people are children of the devil if they're unsaved. And they are energized by him. But he is our chief foe. The conflict is not with the human and the visible, but with the superhuman and the invisible. Now, in verse 12, we learn the devil does not do his work alone. He has a huge army of wicked fallen angels who are on his side, fighting on the side of evil. It says we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan's forces are well organized. There are generals and colonels and lieutenants and sergeants. Here they're called principalities and powers and rulers. Ephesians 3:10 mentions these kind of categories when it comes to angels. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That could include good angels as well. So they're well organized. It says in verse 12 of chapter 6, spiritual wickedness. And that means spiritual forces of wickedness, spiritual hosts of evil. The verse is describing a massive army of demonic forces, the powers of darkness, all serving under their commander-in-chief, Satan himself. So we never should underestimate the power of the devil. He's not compared to a fierce lion and a destructive dragon just for fun. As Luther said, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. However, compared to the Almighty, he's very puny and very limited. Verse 13, chapter 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and we live in an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul uses the panoply, the complete armor of God, as an object lesson. He's going to talk about six pieces of armor. Each piece is an object lesson representing something that the believer is to put on. Six pieces of armor worn by the Christian soldier. Paul's readers would have been very familiar with the armor. There were Roman soldiers all over the empire. Just like it would not be odd for you to see a policeman in uniform, so it was not odd for the Ephesians to see a Roman soldier in armor. Also, there may have been a soldier very near to the Apostle Paul, because when he wrote these words, he was in prison in Rome. Some even believe he was chained to a soldier. Each piece of armor represents something that the believer needs to put on so that he is properly protected and armed. Failure to put on each piece of armor will leave the believer vulnerable and in a dangerous position where the enemy can get him. Satan looks for any unguarded area where he can get a beachhead. And we must give no place to the devil. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Make sure that in your life there's no unguarded place. Now, I'd like you to turn in your hymn book to number 631. We're going to interrupt my message with a hymn. 631. Sing it together and pay attention to the words. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trust is more than conqueror. Let's read the second verse. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may o'ercome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Without the piano on the last. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread on the powers of darkness and win the well-fought day. Six pieces of armor. And let's look at the first one in verse 14. Back in chapter 6. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is referring to the belt or the girdle of truth. You see, the truth needs to surround you. The truth needs to be wrapped around you like a belt. The well-armored believer is the one whose life is controlled by the truth. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, but in contrast to that, we need to be people who are truthful and honest, those who do not hide or cover up sin, people of integrity, people who have a clear conscience, not because we have never done wrong, but because when we do fall and fail, we handle it God's way. We need to be people that are open and honest before God and before men. Someone has said, once a lie gets into the heart of a believer, everything begins to fall apart. David sinned with Bathsheba and failed to put on the belt of truth, did everything he could to cover up his sin, and everything went wrong from there. David later learned that God desires truth in the inward part. Psalm 51. John wrote to his beloved believers in 3 John, and he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Make sure you put on the belt of truth. Make sure the truth is wrapped around you tightly. And I wonder how many of you spent some quality time in the Word of Truth this day. Was the Bible an open book or a closed book to you today? Were you too busy? Were there more important things to do? Remember, there's always enough time in every day to do those things which you consider to be most important. The belt of truth must be fortified by the book of truth. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Our Lord said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Our next piece of armor is also in verse 14. It's the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate. This piece of armor was made of metal plates or chains. It covered the soldier's body from the neck to the waist, both front and back. The breastplate protects the vital organs, including the heart. The moment we were saved, we received the righteousness of God. And this imputed righteousness is perfect, nothing lacking. God sees us perfectly righteous in Christ, his righteous Son. But Paul is not referring here to imputed righteousness, because our righteous standing in Christ is not something that can be put on or put off. It is your permanent possession in Christ, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The righteousness Paul is speaking of here, the breastplate of righteousness, is practical righteousness, the kind of conduct that is upright and pleasing to the Lord. It's that kind of right living that glorifies our commander-in-chief. Years ago, we knew a pastor from Pennsylvania, and sometimes he would come to Middletown to give a series of messages, maybe even to a Bible conference. He was an excellent speaker and delivered wonderful Bible messages, but this man failed to wear the breastplate of righteousness. Sad to say, he was unfaithful to his wife, had to be dismissed by his church, and he became a battle casualty. I believe he was a saved man, but he did not live uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Our conduct needs to be consistent with the Christ whom we claim to serve. The message of our lips must not contradict the message of our life. Or the message of our life should not contradict the message of our lips. Satan would love for your testimony to be destroyed by careless living or by sinful living. Not only does Satan gain the victory when a believer falls into serious sin and his testimony is greatly marred, but Satan also gains the victory when that fallen believer stays down and stays defeated. Satan loves it when we fall, and he loves it when we fail to get back up. He loves to keep us down in defeat. Any believer who sins, no matter how serious the sin, can recover and can get right with God. His public service for Christ may be limited depending on the sin and the situation, but there's no reason that he cannot bathe in the grace and mercy of God and be restored to fellowship with the Father and gladly serve Christ in any way he can. Psalm 37:24 gives encouragement to every fallen believer. It says this, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And in order to prevent serious falls, you and I need to wear the breastplate of righteousness. Look in 1 Timothy, please, chapter 6. First Timothy 6, verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. We're in a battle, and we win the battle by faith and lay hold on eternal life. But look at verse 11, right before he talks about the battle. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Make sure you're wearing that breastplate of righteousness. Godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Look in chapter 2 Timothy, one book over, chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, or let him depart from unrighteousness. God knows who his true believers are. The Lord knows them that are his. But how are others going to know whether you belong to God? You need to depart from unrighteousness. By your righteous life, they will know that you are righteous in Christ. Turn back to Ephesians 6. Our third piece of armor found in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the soldier, the footwear of the soldier, the shoes of the gospel. Every soldier has to have good foot gear. The Roman soldier wore sandals with hobnails in the soles to give him better footing for the battle, just as an athlete wears cleats to give him good footing when running. When I was in junior high, I was on the baseball team, and I did not have good footwear. I wore a pair of sneakers. And the batter, I was playing the outfield, the batter hit a foul ball way out in the outfield, and I ran as hard as I could, and I would have caught that ball, except for the fact that the grass was wet, and I slipped and made a spectacle of myself because my shoes were not the right shoes. I needed cleats for good footing. We need to have the proper equipment, the proper armor. Now, sometimes a soldier has a message to deliver, even though the enemy does not want that message to be delivered. God wants us to use our feet and to go right into enemy territory and give a message to people who belong to Satan, people who are children of the devil, and we have a message of good news for them, the gospel of peace. And it's the message that they can trust God and have peace with Him, they who are enemies of God. We can say to them, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Have peace, make peace with God. And believe me, this is a dangerous mission. Satan hates it when soldiers of Christ bring good news to his children. He wants to do anything he can to keep them in darkness. Now, let me show you what Satan hates. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Look what God can do as he uses his messengers to open their eyes, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Here we have children of the devil becoming children of God, out of darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God. What a wonderful thing. And Satan hates it. So back to Ephesians 6. The armor that is needed on the feet. And it talks about the preparation. Your feet shod, verse 15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation means readiness, being prepared, being ready. You know the verse, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. You got to be ready. You got to be prepared. This week, there were at least two occasions when I was in a store and I wanted to give a tract to the clerk. But on both occasions, I didn't have the tract on me. We need to be prepared. I needed to think about that before I left the house. And I lost two opportunities at least. Be ready always. Our next piece of armor, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This shield was very large, usually about 4 feet tall by about 2.5 feet wide. It was made of wood and covered with tough leather. As the soldier held it before him, it protected him from spears and arrows and fiery darts. You see, sometimes the enemy would shoot flaming arrows. The arrows could be dipped in some flammable substance and ignited and then shot at the enemy. And with flaming arrows coming at you, you would be very glad to have a large shield of protection. Sometimes Sometimes these shields were so constructed that an entire line of soldiers could interlock their shields and march into the enemy like a solid wall. This suggests that in the battle, we need one another. We need our fellow soldiers to be strong. When you are strong in Christ, that helps me. And when I am strong in Christ, that helps you. And when one soldier is weak, we all suffer. Many of Satan's fiery darts begin with the letter D. Doubts, discouragement, dejection. Or, as it says in Pilgrim's Progress, the slough of despond, which we can get ourselves stuck in. When Satan first confronted Eve, he used a fiery dart, the dart of doubt. Hath God said? Did God really say that? We need to have the shield of faith. Yes, God did say that. Thus saith the Lord. All of God's word is true. All of God's promises are yes and amen. And in front of every verse in the Bible, I can put these words. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And these fiery darts of doubt, discouragement, dejection will all be quickly quenched when met with the shield of faith. I can take God at His word. I can look to God to get me through the difficulty, to get me through any battle, any problem. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then the next piece of armor, number 5, the helmet of salvation in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protected the head. A vital piece of armor. Salvation, as we normally think of it, is not something that you can put on because it's something you already have. If God has clothed you with the garments of salvation, that's not something you can put on and put off. Those garments are permanent. You can never lose your salvation. Salvation is not something that the Christian soldier can put on because he already has it. So it seems that Paul here is referring to our future salvation when we will be saved from even the very presence of sin, never to sin again. Now let me explain this by having us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, where it also mentions the helmet and it also mentions salvation. 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, notice the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Here, salvation is something in the future that we are hoping for with joyful expectation. The word hope in the Bible does not convey the idea of uncertainty. We could translate that phrase, the hope of salvation, this way. The certain expectation of salvation. In other words, the believer can look ahead to the future through the eyes of faith, and he can see his future salvation, his future deliverance. It's so important for the Christian soldier in the heat of the battle to be able to see his future deliverance. Even though I'm in this battle, I know that ultimately the battle will be won. I know that Jesus Christ will ultimately defeat Satan and all his forces of darkness. I know that in the end, the victory belongs to God. I know that in the end, I will be on the winning side. Some of you have seen that bumper sticker. I've read the Bible, and I know that in the end, Jesus wins. It's very encouraging to know that. We're on the winning side. Our labor is not in vain. Our blood, sweat, and tears is not for nothing. We are going to win. Salvation, final deliverance will be ours. Thine, O Lord, is the victory. So make sure you have your helmet on. In the middle of the conflict, we already know the outcome. The victory is certain. We have that certain expectancy of our future salvation and deliverance. Now, you look at the lives of some Christians, you get the idea that defeat is inevitable, that there's no optimism. They have no assurance of ultimate victory. They're discouraged. They're defeated. They have no hope of salvation, no hope of deliverance. But it's a wonderful thing to know for sure that we are going to win in spite of the difficulty of the present battle in which we are in. And that brings us to our final piece of armor back in Ephesians 6. And in verse 17, second part of the verse, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You remember how the Lord Jesus defeated Satan when he was tempted. Three times he said, "It is written." Three times he used the word of God skillfully, quoting each time from the book of Deuteronomy. And he defeated Satan the very same way we can. The temptation of Christ was a wonderful demonstration that man walking in the Spirit and using and relying upon the Word of God is more than a match for Satan. Tonight and tomorrow, you're going to be tempted in many ways. You will be tempted to sin. You'll be tempted to go in the wrong direction. And the main battlefield is in the mind. You will be tempted to think wrongly, to think from a human perspective, rather than seeing things in the light of God's truth. So you need to use your sword. Use the truth that you know. Answer the temptation with, "It is written." Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Learn to see every situation from God's point of view. And let the word of God govern the way that you live. Don't go by feelings, but walk by faith. Now, in closing, there were only six pieces of armor that were mentioned. And in the Bible, the number seven is the number of perfection, the number of completeness. So if we only have six pieces of armor, it almost seems like that's incomplete, that there needs to be something else. And I believe there is something else. And without this final ingredient, we will never succeed in the battle. Without this final ingredient, we're doomed to defeat. And it's found in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, staying awake, watching thereunto, being alert, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You add prayer, and that makes the armor complete. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And the soldier now has everything he needs to succeed on the battlefield, even against the fiercest of foes. So tonight, we want to use what we just read, prayer. And we want to take these moments and